Welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today. And today we're going to continue in our study of Jesus' last week of his earthly life. We're going to be in John chapter 12. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to study your word today. Lord, impress upon us from your word today the very purpose and reason that we're here on this earth. And Lord, remind us of the wonderful thing you did when you took the darkness in our life and you turned it into light. And Lord, give me power to preach the word today and anointing to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, let's get into the word. Here we go, John chapter 12. Last week we talked about if I be lifted up from the earth on the cross, this Jesus spoke signifying the kind of death he was going to die. The cross, I will draw all men to me. You can listen to that. I hope you will. Let's move on today, though. We're in John chapter 12, verse 34. The people answered him and said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ, the Messiah, remains forever. And how is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them a little while longer, "The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed from them and was hidden. Now, Jesus, look what he said. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. Jesus divided the world into two camps. Those who walk in the light, meaning that they know him and they believe in him, and he is lighting their path, both by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," Psalm 119. By making the word of God powerful in the lives of Christians, he leads them in the light that way. But the other category of people are those who walk in darkness. And Jesus said, when you walk in the light, that you know where you're going. And when you don't walk in the light, you stumble around. John chapter 11, Jesus talks about people walking in darkness and stumbling around. You stumble around when you're walking in the darkness and you don't know where you're going. And look, he says in verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world," just so we know he's talking about himself, "that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness where they stumble around and they don't know where they're going. And it reminds me of John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Friends, I don't know about you, but I've been to places before where it's a strange hotel room and the lights are all off, or I like to sleep in the complete dark, or it's a where you're camping out in a tent on the ground, and you get up in the middle of the night, maybe to go out and use the restroom or whatever, and it's pitch dark, and you're not familiar with the environment, and you're stumbling around, trying not to trip or to bump into a tree. You know what I'm talking about. I remember when I went to Woodstock in 1969. That's right, I was at the original Woodstock. In fact, as I've told you, I'm one of the very few people in the whole world, I think, that actually have a ticket. They sold tickets to Woodstock. $8 a day, $24 for 3 days. I actually have one in pristine condition. And we got a couple friends of mine and I rented a cabin the week before Woodstock that was about 45-minute walk from the fairgrounds, a half an hour to 45 minutes. And the road between the cabin we were staying in and the Woodstock Fairgrounds had no lights, no street lights. It was up. It was in the country. it was as dark could be. And I didn't have a flashlight. And I didn't, you know, there wasn't much around to go get a flashlight. So I walked at night back and forth from the fairgrounds back to my cabin. I was scared to death something was going to come out those woods and grab me. I mean, I wasn't a believer then, and I didn't know the Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't live that verse. And so I didn't know what might come out of those woods. And it was pitch dark. And I would sometimes catch my foot on either an indentation in the road or a pothole or something. And not fall down, but stumble a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. Pitch dark. You stumble. You grope. You don't know where you're going. Jesus said this is how people are who don't know him. They're groping their way through the world. Oh, they may look like they got it all together, but they're groping. They have no idea why they're here. They have no idea what their purpose is. They have no idea why they get up in the morning. They have no idea what their transcendent meaning is for their life and goal and purpose is transcendently for their life. They're just like vagabonds out in the complete dark, wandering around, trying to figure all this out. But people who know Christ, we have the light, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God shining in our life, and we know where we're going. And we don't stumble around trying to figure out what our purpose is. Now, just before I finish out and talk about that, I want you to hear the account of me when I was stumbling around like that at the age of 22, 1971. And how dark was my world. I was looking for something. I was searching, and I was just complete darkness, like wandering around up that road at Woodstock. So I've got a clip here from my testimony, and I think you're going to really enjoy it and maybe be able to relate to it. But think as you listen to this about what Jesus is. He who walks in darkness, what did he say? He doesn't know where he is going. And that was me. Here you go, and I'll be back to close out. Listen to this.
You are not the person you always projected that you were. This is what you really were, and it was not a pretty picture. Well, I began to realize as a result of this that I needed help. I needed some change. I needed someone or something that could change me from the inside out. And that was a major turning point in my life, because up to that point, I didn't really feel I needed any outside help. But now I did, and it began to grip me. Drugs began to become passé at that point in my life, because I realized, I've been doing them for years now, I realized they could not change me from the inside out, and I decided I needed religion. I needed God in some form or another. So the first form I got into was Eastern religions. I went down and bought all these books on Eastern religions. Taoism, which is spelled with a T, by the way. Taoism, I read a lot of that. Confucianism, read a lot of that. Got a lot of books on Zen Buddhism by Alan Watts and other writers, and read a lot of those books. And you know what was interesting about these Eastern religions? They sounded wonderful on paper, but I just couldn't make them work in real life. I mean, I would go out and read Zen Buddhism for the first 3 hours of the morning, sitting in the woods with my legs crossed, you know, under a tree. And then I would get up and say to my friend, hey, what's for lunch? And blow my whole Zen for the day. You understand what I'm saying? Zen's gone. And I couldn't make this work. I really tried. I mean, I wanted to cut my hair in a ponytail and go dance around on the street with the Hare Krishnas and do all this stuff. Except I hated their food. Have you ever eaten that food? It's awful. So, you know, I couldn't be a Hare Krishna because I knew I'd starve to death. I couldn't eat the food. So I gave up on being a Hare Krishna because of that. But I was trying to make the rest of this work, and I couldn't. So I decided, all right, you know, I'm not going to be an Eastern religion person. And I decided maybe what I need to do is I need to go back to Judaism. You know, that's kind of my ace in the hole. Maybe I need to go get deeply involved in Judaism, and maybe I can find in Orthodox Judaism the answers that I need for life. So there was a campus rabbi, and I went to visit the campus rabbi. I walked into his office with my hair and my bell bottoms and everything, and I plopped down in his chair, and I said to him, Rabbi, yeah? I said, I think God wants me to be a rabbi. And he looked at me and he said, no, I don't think so. I said, but Rabbi, listen, I have some deep-seated needs in my life. I've got some questions I really need answers for. And I began sharing with him about the hunger of my heart, sharing with him about the needs that I had. And I don't even think he had a clue what I was talking about. He gave me a couple of books to read. I didn't want books. I wanted somebody to come up and sit down next to me and look me in the eyes and say, I know the answers to the questions you're asking. I know how you can get changed on the inside and not be the ugly person that you've realized you are. And I can help you. He didn't do that for me. I don't think he even had a clue how to do that. And I walked out of his office and said, man, that's nothing there for me. Now that was pretty depressing because Judaism, going back to Judaism, had kind of always been my one ace in the hole. You know, I figure if everything else fails, I'll go back to Judaism. Now I'd gone back having tried everything else I can think of. Women, drinking, partying, drugs, Eastern religions, now Judaism. And I still have no answers as to how to change myself. And remember, guys, the issue for me at this point was not so much that I was concerned about going to hell. I still believe what the rabbi told me at that point, that I was going to heaven. That wasn't my issue. My issue was I couldn't find the resources I needed to live life. I couldn't find the answers I needed to make life make sense and make me into the kind of person I was proud to be. I couldn't find that. Those were my issues. Well, I would sit and talk to my fraternity brothers about these things. They thought I completely lost my mind. We would sit around and smoke dope, and then I would say to them, you know, guys, why are we here? And why did God, why are we on the earth? And what's our purpose in life? And where are we going? And what's the meaning of life? And they would all go to me, oh man, you know, you are bumming us out, man. You know, what is wrong with you, man? Why have you got to ask questions like this? Why don't you just be like a normal person, you know? Why don't you just graduate from college and get a job and get married and have kids and raise them up and be a grandfather and die like normal people? Why have you got to have answers to all these stupid questions? My friends began to think I'd flipped out. Began to wonder whether I'd lost my mind. And you know what? I began to wonder whether maybe I'd lost my mind. I mean, you read about all these guys who go trip out on LSD and they never come back. And I thought, well, maybe I'm on one of these trips and I never came back. I mean, I didn't think that I'd never come back. But then who never comes back thinks that they never came back, you know? Does that make any sense? So I'm like, well, maybe I've never come back and I'm just don't know. Maybe I'm really in some psychiatric hospital and I'm going under shock therapy and I'm thinking I'm an orange and hiding under the bed or something, you know? Reality was really messed up for me in those days. I mean, that's where I really was. And I was so confused I didn't even know where reality was anymore. And I began to plan suicide. I said, no, this is stupid. It's absolutely stupid for me to grow up and live that kind of life and go through all the heartache and the pain of living life if I don't even know what I'm doing here and I don't even know what my purpose in life is and I hate the person I am on the inside. This is stupid. Why don't I just go ahead and take my life? And I was really planning on it. But I procrastinated so many things that I was going to. I just hadn't gotten around to it. But I had every intent. I had every intent of doing this. And in the spring of 1971, all of that changed. One spring day in Chapel Hill, I was walking on the streets of Chapel Hill. Chapel Hill is only about two blocks. And I was walking down Chapel Hill, this nice warm spring day, very crowded day, with my dog. I had a German Shepherd, about an 80-pound German Shepherd, 85-pound German Shepherd named Noah. I don't know why I named him Noah, but I'd had him since he was a pup. And he got into a fight, a little dog fight, right in front of the weirdest man in the universe. Let me tell you about the weirdest man in the universe. The weirdest man in the universe was a man named Bob Eckhart. Bob Eckhart was a man in his 40s at the time who worked in Durham, about 8 miles away from Chapel Hill. But he would come to Chapel Hill every Saturday with his Econoline van, his white Econoline van. He had scripture verses written all over the side of his white Econoline van. He had two big megaphone speakers mounted on the roof of his van, connected up to a record player where he would play scratchy old 78 hymns and blast them down the street out of these two megaphones. He would stand out on the street corner of Chapel Hill handing out pamphlets about Jesus Christ, and he would do that along with his wife all day every Saturday. Now, he was not well received in Chapel Hill. People spit on him. People threw the tracts back at him. People cursed him out. People were incredibly nasty to this guy. But week after week after week that spring, I saw him down there. I avoided him. I didn't want to get near the man. This is like out of a circus or something. But anyway, that day, my dog got into a fight right in front of where he was standing. And I pulled my dog apart from the dog that he was mangling at the time. And this other guy Bob Eckhart helped me a little bit. And so here I am now, eyeball to eyeball with the weirdest man in the world. What do you say to the weirdest man in the world? I mean, I didn't want to say something wrong. So I looked at him and I said, "Hi." And he went, "Hello." Well, now what do you say? So I said, "Gotta go." And he said, "Okay, see ya." And I went, "Okay." And off I went. The whole encounter could not have lasted 30 seconds. But I have to tell you, in those 30 seconds of being eyeball to eyeball, about 2 feet away from this man and looking in his eyes, I walked away and something inside of me said to me, "Lon, this guy has what you're looking for." You say, "How do you know that?" Friends, I can't tell you how I knew it. I don't have any empirical evidence. I can't put it in a test tube what I was feeling. But I'm telling you, I walked away and something inside of me said, "Lon, this guy's got what you're looking for. The peace, the contentment, the wholeness, the healthiness that you're looking for, he's got it." Man, that plagued me. I mean, that plagued me. But it also gave me some hope, because I have to tell you, folks, I had begun to wonder if anybody in the whole world had what I was looking for. I'd never met anybody who had answers to the questions that I was asking. My fraternity's brothers didn't. My drug buddies didn't. I didn't know anybody who had answers. I'd begun to think there are no answers to these questions. And suddenly I met a man who gave me some hope. Maybe there really were some answers to these things. Bob Eckhart's still living today as I record this, and we talk on the phone every once in a while, and he has said to me in all the time, he came to Chapel Hill all that summer, spring and summer of 1971, every single Saturday, and as far as we know, I'm the only person that came to Jesus Christ as a direct result of him being here. Now, there may have been others that we don't know about, but you know, I like to think that God sent Bob Eckhart to Chapel Hill just for me. Just for me. I'm convinced that the only solution to life's mysteries, and the only way to have the assurance of eternal life, and the only way to have the deep-seated joy and peace and contentment that we're all looking for in life. And I'm not saying that we don't have problems. You know, Christians have problems, but we have a joy and a peace that supersedes the problems. And the only way to live a life that's full of meaning and purpose, I am convinced, is to have a personal relationship with the God of Israel.
Wow. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How sweet it is to be walking in the light now for 51 years. Praise the Lord. Actually, 52. Wow. I just passed my 52nd birthday as a believer in Jesus. How sweet it is, baby. Now, we want to ask our most important question, and what is that? You ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So, what? Yeah. And you know, Jackie said it, and it is true, how sweet it is. Or as he would say, how sweet it is. Now, you say, "Well, Lon, we're not walking in darkness anymore. Where are we going?" What's our purpose in life? What's the solution? I got it for you, and then we're done. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you know Christ, you know what your purpose in life is, because the Bible tells you. You say, I don't know what my purpose in life is. Yes, you do. You know what it should be. I know what it should be. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we're done. Here's what he says. He says, verse 15, and he died for all, talking about the Lord Jesus, for all of us as for the world, but for us as believers, that those who live, those of us as believers who are still on this earth, watch, should no longer live for themselves, but for him. There you go, baby. That's it. Couldn't have been said any simpler than that. Before we come to Christ, we're living for ourselves. It's a sad and lonely existence, and we're groping our way along, not finding any real meaning and purpose in life. But once we come to Jesus, that ends, and we no longer live for ourselves. But we live for him who died for us and rose again. Yes, sir. When we come to Christ, we get up in the morning. Why? To live for him and please him. We go through the day. Why? To serve him and tell people about him. We come home at night to our family. Why? To invest in them with the gospel and the Bible, to pray with them, and to spiritually contribute to their lives. And everything we do, everywhere we go, we are living for him, to bring him honor, him glory, him renown, to enhance his reputation, to enhance his wonderful name in the sight of people, to lift him up. Yes, we're not living for ourselves anymore. Why? Because the verse before says, look at verse 14. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, that's Christ, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. We died in Christ to ourselves. We are dead to ourselves, and our renown, and our reputation, and our fame, and our fortune, and our exaltation, and our achieving a name and power for ourselves. That's all gone when you come to Christ. It's all about Jesus now. That's why we get up in the morning to serve him. That's why we go to bed at night to get ready to get up in the morning and serve him every day. That's our transcendent purpose in life. And it is a purpose that will satisfy your soul. For no matter how long you're here on the earth, I've been here 52 years as a Christian, and now my heart still burns with fulfillment and satisfaction from just getting up and saying, my purpose in life, Lord Jesus, is to live for you. It's transcendent. It's supernatural purpose. I didn't have that purpose for the first 22 years. Mm-mm. My purpose was to live for myself, and it was horrible. Praise the Lord. I hope that's your purpose, to live for him who died for you and rose again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray here today that many of us would make the commitment, if we've never done it, simply and powerfully, that we are no longer going to live for ourselves, but we are going to live for you, who died for us and rose again. That's our purpose. That's the meaning in our life. We're not vagabonds anymore. We are people who have a clear and transcendent reason for being here every day, and that's to live for your glory, your fame, your renown, your name, your reputation, and your gospel. So Jesus, make that true in our heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name, And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Hey, that's a great verse or two to memorize. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. May God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week on Live with Lon.